kind of homesick for a country to which I've never been before. No sad goodbyes will there be spoken, for time won't
Thank you so much for that good song. Folks, turn in your Bible right now, please, to John chapter 6, the scripture that Dr. Jim read this morning. I'll not read this entire text, but I want you to look at a statement at the conclusion of the text spoken by Jesus. It's verse 27. And I would hope that each one of us might look at this and let Jesus himself speak to us right now with this simple challenge concerning the purpose of our life. He said, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Let me read that one more time. It's so important. Jesus speaking to a crowd of Jewish people following him. He said, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." The challenge of this verse has to do with the pursuit of my heart. Get real deep inside of who I am, and it's for each one of us today. What is the lifetime pursuit of my heart? When I come to this chapter this morning, I'm impressed with the fact that Jesus, God's Son, is always the answer for the questions that we have in life. He's always the answer for the problems and the challenges, the struggles, the traumas of life. When lost, unbelieving sinners experience desperate upheaval, which many experience these days, and agony and heartache, only Jesus, God's Son, offers the answer. He offers personal salvation. He offers God's grace. He offers his peace to us. He offers spiritual triumph. And I begin our message this morning, dear people, with this premise, with this maxim, that only Jesus is the answer for the traumas of our life. He challenged every person in his audience that day when he said to them, crowds of people coming out to him, and he said, don't invest your life, don't labor for the food which perishes. He realized that's how most people live, laboring for that which is temporal. But labor for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of God will give you, because God the Father has set his seal upon him. Now, folks, I hope you'll patiently follow in our study of the Word today. I want to set up the background. The background for this striking challenge indicates the pain, the anguish, the desperation that Jesus knew his followers were struggling with. For example, John the Baptist has just been executed by Herod the king. The reason, the bottom line reason that John the Baptist was executed was because of the hatred in the hearts of men for God. John the Baptist dared to preach God's truth. He pointed out to the people that this young man, this Jewish man, Jesus, is the Son of God, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. The people didn't like that message, that man's sin must be cleansed and there must be a remedy for the sin of man. And John the Baptist spoke to King Herod about his illicit marriage. He said, Herod, it's not right for you to have your brother's wife. And because John the Baptist preached truth, God's truth, the hate of the world was poured out on him through King Herod, and King Herod had John the Baptist executed when he was there in that prison. That's the background. The background for this statement from Jesus is that desperate crowds of people are running after Jesus, and they're crying out to him for help. Mark describes that in Mark chapter 6, verse 30 to 34. The crippled, blind, and lame, suffering people were coming to Jesus and seeking for answers. And that presents the background of human suffering and pain, which Christ recognized when he preached to the crowds that day. The background for this statement from Jesus is that the Lord's own disciples have just been astonished by the miracle of the loaves and the small fish, as Jesus had 5,000 men, plus their wives and children, seated around him. And he took that little Jewish boy's lunch and he multiplied it and he fed all of them so that they had adequate food that day for their hunger. But there were also 12 baskets full left over, and the disciples of Christ were just amazed that Jesus, their Lord, could do this. And then fickle crowds soon after that came following after Jesus, and they said, Lord, we're going to make you to be the king of Israel. And they weren't understanding what they were saying. It was a time of religious confusion. That's the background for the statement of Jesus. And then also in the story, John tells us that the Lord rescued his disciples from a raging tempest as terror struck their souls. They thought they were going to drown in the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus came walking on the sea to them. And he stilled the storm. He rescued them from their fears. That background reminds us that there will be inevitable storms. So here's what I want to remind you about when we come to the verse today that we're looking at. The background is hatred, threat against Christ and his followers. Human suffering and pain. People are struggling. Jesus proves that he's always adequate by the miracle of the loaves. The people following him are mixed up with religious confusion. They don't understand why Jesus came. And there will be inevitable storms, even in the lives of Jesus' people. And in response to that, Jesus, fully aware of the desperation of the people in his vast audience, said this: "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal upon him." Folks, that's a statement of ultimate hope. I don't know if you see it that way, but the statement that Jesus is making to the people then and to us today is literally a promise of ultimate hope. We can live our life for that which will endure forever, eternal life. Now, I would like you to take a moment, and I know many of you have Bibles with you, and turn to Romans, the 8th chapter right now. And I want to read a summary statement from the pen of the Apostle Paul concerning the pain of our world in which we're living. It's similar to the world to which Jesus was speaking. Would you look at Romans chapter 8 and follow as I begin at verse 18? I want us to see this commentary by God concerning what is the world in which we live. Verse 18 of chapter 8. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." We're waiting for that day when the sons of God will be revealed within the universe. "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope." Now look at this carefully. Because the creation, Dr. Jim was talking to us about the revelation that God has given us through creation. And Paul speaks of that also in this verse. "The creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption." That describes the creation, the context in which we live. "It will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know," said Paul, "we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." That's the world in which we're living, folks. A groaning, travailing world, as a mother about to bring forth a child. "Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit," that those of us who are believers, "even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of the body," that is the time when Jesus Christ will come and take us with him to the Father's house. That's the situation to which Jesus makes this statement. In this context, folks, of a groaning, painful world, a suffering world, he said, "Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life." Let's stop right now this morning, folks, as we look at that verse and look deep inside our own heart and soul. What do I labor for in life? What am I spending my life and my energy for? For the earth, for temporal things, or for that which will endure for eternity, that which belongs to the Lord Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit? And I want to just remind you today of two life-changing applications from this verse of Scripture. I want to highlight this and make it, I pray that God's Spirit will make it very practical for every one of us today. Dear friend, temporal fulfillment is a futile pursuit. Temporal, earthly fulfillment is a futile, vain, disappointing pursuit. Jesus said that, "Do not labor for that which perishes." That word, perishes. With this statement, Jesus is teaching us the supreme maxim concerning the one and only life that God has given to us. It's this, folks. If we spend our days and our years and our energy and our opportunities to satisfy our immediate hunger, ultimately we will be disappointed. Ultimately, it will lead to regret. And when I make that statement this morning, I realize that the reality is this. Most people living on planet Earth are wholeheartedly given to temporal happiness. Jesus said it with one sentence in Luke chapter 12, verse 19. He said, most people live with this idea, let us eat, drink, and be merry. That's the attitude with which most people live their life on planet Earth. As I have planned the message for today, two major Old Testament scriptures, two biblical passages, came to my mind relative to this arresting challenge from Jesus our Savior. First of all, the book of Ecclesiastes, and I'd like you to turn there in your Bible. It's after the book of Psalms, Proverbs, and then Ecclesiastes. And this book was put in the Bible to be a testimony by the wisest king, the wisest person who ever lived on this planet. Now, the Bible declares that Solomon, the king of Israel, David's son, was the wisest man who ever lived on this planet except Jesus Christ. And he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes to tell us of the vanity, the actual emptiness of living for temporal earthly pleasures. I don't want anyone to raise your hand right now, but I wonder how many of us have recently read the book of Ecclesiastes. I would hope, folks, that if you haven't, just as a result of being here today, the Holy Spirit might stir your mind to get out your Bible and to read the book of Ecclesiastes written by Solomon the preacher. And the conclusion that Solomon comes to in the book of Ecclesiastes is this: the satisfaction that's offered by temporal pleasures, worldly pleasures, he said, is vanity. The word he used means the temporal pleasures of this world that we run after results in emptiness. One translation calls it soap bubbles. Remember as kids chasing soap bubbles and trying to grab one and it was gone. And this is how Solomon, by the Holy Spirit, describes the temporal pleasures that men seek after. And ultimately, he said, it's like chasing after the wind. Now, I want you to turn and look at Ecclesiastes and start with me at chapter 1, verse 1. I'm going to read a rather lengthy part, but I want you to listen to his testimony about this. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Now, after a whole lifetime with all of his wealth and wisdom, here was his conclusion about the temporal things of life: vanity, emptiness, soap bubbles. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit has a man from his labor in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. The sun also rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it arose. The wind goes toward the south and turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit. And he goes on, he describes that process of life, and he comes to the conclusion, he said, living on this planet, whether it's 70 years or 80 years, he said, it's really vanity. It's like chasing after the wind if this is all you have. Look at chapter 2 as he describes some of the things that upon which he set his heart. He said, in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure, but surely this also is vanity. Now, King Solomon said, with all my wealth, all my wisdom, I decided to go after pleasure. And for a lifetime, I ran after pleasure, and it ended up to be vanity, soap bubbles, emptiness, chasing the wind. I said to laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their life. I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards. I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male servants and female servants. I had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and of provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and exalted more than all who were ever before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Whatever, listen to this, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold from my heart pleasure, any pleasure. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward for my labor. And I looked on all these works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity, and grasping for the wind, there was no profit under the sun. And he goes on. That's what the book of Ecclesiastes is all about. And Solomon says, if you live as I did, with everything available, all of the wealth, all of the opportunity, all of the wisdom, everything the world has to offer, add it all to your life, and when you get done, it's all but chasing after the wind. That's Solomon's verdict concerning all the pursuits and the contentments that the world has to offer. And so Solomon's ultimate wisdom in the 12th chapter of Ecclesiastes was to go after God. Seek after the Lord. And he writes to the young people. I know we have young people today. I have a number of my own family. My children, their spouses and grandchildren and great-grandchildren here. And he's speaking to the young folks. What I'm saying to you today is not for old people. It's for young people at the beginning of your life. Jesus Christ said, don't go after that which is going to perish. That which is temporal. And the other chapter that I looked at was Isaiah chapter 55. Now, just take a brief look at that. Would you turn there also in your Bible? Isaiah 55, he spoke of the same thing, the futility of going after that which is temporal and earthly. Verse 1, Isaiah said this, ho, that means stop and listen, everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and sell, come and buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. And then he asked this question. Listen to him. He said, why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear to me. That's God speaking. Don't go after that which is temporal, which will perish. Incline your ear to me. Come to me. Hear, and your soul will live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Jeremiah said the same thing when he preached to the people of the Old Testament. Just listen to this succinct sentence, this summary statement by Jeremiah. God is speaking through the prophet. He said, for my people have committed two evils. 700 years before Jesus came, Jeremiah is making this charge to the people of Israel, the city of Jerusalem. He said, my people have committed two evils. Number one, they have forsaken me. That's Jesus, the Lord, the fountain of living waters. And they've hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. What a description of our world today. How people live for that which will perish. When I say these things, I was reminded of an event in my life when I was a pastor in Madison, and a very prosperous, thriving, prestigious man of the community called me and wanted me to have lunch with him. He wasn't much interested in the church. Sometimes his wife and children came, but he didn't care much about that. But he wanted to meet with me, and the reason he wanted to meet with me, he wanted to show me his great achievements. He was the president of a large insurance company in Madison. That involved a great deal of income and wealth. But he took me to lunch into a fine place in Madison, and then he took me out to the west side of Madison, beautiful, prestigious, elite area of that city, and he showed me his mansion. And he was so proud of all of this, his achievements, his wealth, his success, the home, the mansion in which he and his family lived. But my grief was that he didn't show any interest in Jesus Christ. And today I just wonder in my mind, I wonder where that man is. If he's still living, but where might he be? Did he ever come to the place where he decided that temporal fulfillment is a futile pursuit? only to go after the things of Jesus Christ really counts. So the first strong maxim I see from this sentence, verse 27, is that temporal fulfillment will prove to be a futile pursuit. But secondly, and this is the good news of the text, everlasting life can be our lifetime satisfaction. As Jesus said, you can go after that food which endures to everlasting life. That simply means, folks, as we look at God's word and we listen to Jesus speak to us, that our daily passion, our passion for life, can be the same as was Jesus. Do you remember what Jesus said when he talked to the crowds one day? He said, don't lay up for yourselves treasures here upon the earth, where moth and rust will corrupt it, but lay up your treasures in heaven. He said, use your lifetime opportunities, your resources, your wealth to make friends who will be your friends in heaven. And one day he talked to his disciples because there was a miracle about to be performed in Jerusalem for a blind man, John chapter 9. And he stopped before he did that miracle and he said to his men, he said, men, I must do the works of the Father who sent me, because he said, the night is coming when no man can work. And the summary truth about the life of Jesus Christ is this: he came to seek and to save lost people, sinners. That was the meaning of his life. He came into the world not to condemn men, but to save people. He came to save sinners. And the scripture is teaching us right now that this can also be the purpose of our life. To first of all, to come to Jesus Christ and believe him and trust him as our own personal savior, and then be involved in what he's involved with, that which has to do with eternal life. I don't know if you ever noticed this, and maybe been a little bit surprised in your Bible reading, but two times in our New Testament, it speaks to Christians, believers, saved people, and it says, lay hold on eternal life. Well, folks, when we became believers, we received the gift of eternal life, and yet the Holy Spirit tells us twice in the New Testament, addressing those of us who are saved and have the gift of eternal life, it says, lay hold on eternal life. And that's what Jesus is saying in this 27th verse of our text today. He's saying to those who follow him, live your life for eternal life. Now, I want you to notice in verse 27, he tells us that this endures forever. And he said, we don't have to spend our life or waste our lifetime in worldly, short-lasting things that will perish. That's a stunning word, perish. I'm so grieved to think about that most people in a community like ours, a beautiful, wonderful community, most people are living for that which is going to perish. It won't last for eternity. And that's why the Bible says we who are believers must lay hold, get a grip on eternal life. Don't live for the bread that's going to perish, the food that will perish. Now, what I want to do, and I know this is going to take a bit of time, but that's why I said I hope you be patient. I want you to show you three chapters from a man who lived his life, chose to live his life for that which will perish. Will you turn to Matthew chapter 19 right now first? And in Matthew 19, we're going to read about a typical prosperous young man was determined to spend his life for the riches of the world. And it's in Matthew chapter 19. We'll begin at verse 16, please. Now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher. Here's a man coming to the Lord Jesus to ask a critical question. Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Most people have that idea. They don't understand that eternal life is a gift that God gives through Jesus to those who believe him. But he said, what good thing shall I do to have eternal life? So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. He said to him, which ones? Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbors yourself. The young man said to him, all these things I've kept from my youth. What do I still lack? Now Jesus is going to put a challenge before that man who wants to know, who's going to make a choice about eternal life. Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, Go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. The man is faced with a choice to follow Jesus, to believe Jesus, to follow him. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. I wanted to read that, and I wanted us to look at that, dear folks, because there's an example of a rich, young Jewish man who came to Christ, and he's interested in the things of eternity. He's interested in eternal life. And so the Lord said, you have a choice to make. You have great wealth. You have to make a choice. You're going to trust me, or you're going to trust your wealth. You're going to commit your life and follow me, or continue pursuing wealth. And most of us know that sad story, that Jewish man determined to follow after his wealth. A young man decided to follow after his wealth, the things which will ultimately perish. And he turned away from Christ, and Jesus grieved. Jesus loved that man. He grieved. Now, the Bible gives us the second chapter of his life, and I'm not sure it's the same man, but it's the same. It works as an example of the same man. Would you turn to Luke chapter 12? We'll see this man now as a prosperous middle-aged businessman, and he's acquired enough wealth to retire and to enjoy his enormous affluence. It's in Luke chapter 12 I want us to look at this story and read the second chapter of this man's life. And would you start at verse 15? We find this man maybe several decades later, after he made the choice to turn away from Christ because he wanted the temporal things. And Jesus said this, Luke 12, verse 15, and he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you've gained many goods laid up for, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, listen to this statement. This is the same rich young man who turned away from Christ. Now God said to him, fool, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you've provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself is not rich toward God. Can you see the sequence in this man's life? As a young Jewish man, he was interested in eternal life, and so he came to Christ and he asked him, how can I have eternal life? Jesus gave him one condition, follow me. That means turn to me, believe me. And he said, the price is too high. And he turned away. So he went back to his business, and he was thriving. He was prosperous. He had great wealth. So he needed to build bigger barns. He's a thriving businessman. And God said, tonight you're going to die. And then what? What about all your riches? Now I want you to turn to Luke chapter 16. And I want you to see this man at the end. He's an elite, independently rich, poverty-stricken, destitute man for eternity. We'll read about him in Luke, the same rich man. Luke chapter 16 at verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. That's a name Jesus uses for heaven. Look at this. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in hell, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. These three examples given to us in the Bible illustrate the folly of living for things which are earthly and temporal, spending our life, literally setting our heart on those things, because it will be lost. And folks, that's why the Holy Spirit tells us in the book of Colossians, since you're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father. Set your mind on those things. I've been reading Randy Alcorn's book on heaven. I want to read a quote that just spoke to me this week relative to what we're looking at today. He talks about setting our hearts and minds on heaven. Colossians 3, verse 1. He said, this is a direct command to set our hearts on heaven. This is a direct command from the Bible to set our hearts on heaven and to make sure we don't miss the importance of heaven-centered life. The next verse says, set your minds on things above, not on things on the earth. God commands us to set our hearts and our minds on heaven. He continues, he said, to long for Christ is to long for heaven. For that is where we will be with him. God's people are longing for a better country, Hebrews 11:16. We cannot set our eyes on heaven without setting our eyes on Christ. Still, it is not only Christ, but things above that we are to set our minds on. And then he said this, and I know this might seem a little technical, but it's so important. He said the Greek word translated, set your hearts on, denotes man's general philosophical search or quest. That same word, which means set your mind on things above, on heaven, that same word is used in the Gospels to describe how the Son of Man came to seek that which was lost. It's also used for how a shepherd looks for his lost sheep. A woman searches for a lost coin. A merchant searches for a fine pearl. It's a diligent, active, single-minded investigation. So we can understand Paul's admonition in Colossians 3:1 as follows. Diligently, actively, single-mindedly pursue the things above, in a word, heaven. Folks, that's what Jesus is talking about. He's saying you have to make a definite choice. On Friday, Mary and I drove to Minocqua for an appointment. And you know this. If you live here and you drive down 51, you know this. When you get close to Woodruff, you see the speed limit changes. You know, you've been able to drive maybe 60, 55, 60 all the way down. And then you come close to Woodruff and there's a sign that says speed limit 45. And you know, you're just naturally riding along. You might even forget about it and keep going. And you'll have a personal worker stop you and tell you were going too fast. But now when I come to that 45, and it seems out of place, but when I come to that place, I set my cruise. I push the button. And that's the idea that Paul had in Colossians chapter 3. He's saying, you better set your mind. And set your mind not on the temporal things that bring immediate pleasure and satisfaction. Set your mind on the things that are eternal. The things that will last forever. The things that relate to heaven. And Jesus said that it will endure forever. And he said it's a gift. Set your mind on this eternal life, which is a gift from God. It's not something you deserve or work for. You see, the man who lives, the man I mentioned, who took me to show me all of his prestige and his wealth, he could literally say, I've gained all of this by my own mind and my own muscle. I've achieved this on my own. But eternal life's a gift. And God's Son, Jesus Christ, stands before mankind today, and as he did that day, and he said, I want to give you eternal life. Go after that. Accept that gift. It's a free gift from God. And he said it will endure forever. It's a gift that will endure forever. It's not temporary. It will endure forever. It's a sealed deal because he said, him, Jesus Christ, my Father, has sealed. When I looked at that statement, I thought of the fact that America right now is involved in a political campaign. And for the next few months, there'll be a lot of apprehension and uncertainty and confusion and et cetera about who will be the president of the United States for the next 4 years. That it's not a sealed deal. It's up for grabs. But when you come to Jesus Christ, you believe him. You set your heart, this is a choice, you set your heart on knowing and believing Christ and trusting him, following him. You receive the gift, a free gift from God, and it's a sealed deal. It's nailed down for eternity. I hope in light of the things we've looked at in Scripture today, you can say, I know that's true. Paul said, I know for sure that when I die, I'll be in heaven. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain, which is far better than anything you could experience in this world. Daniel the prophet said this, those who are wise, that's those who believe Jesus Christ, shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Dr. Jim was talking to us about creation today. The stars. Go out on a beautiful night and look at the stars glistening. And those who believe Christ are going to shine like the stars forever and ever. The writer of the book of Hebrews says this, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. So Jesus stood before the crowds that day. They were just like we are, folks. He said, don't labor for the food that perishes. The day before, he fed them a banquet with that little boy's lunch. Now they came back. This man can give us food, temperate. He said, don't be after that. But set your mind and heart on that which will endure to eternal life. And folks, we come here and to look at Scripture and to let the Lord teach us through his word. And that's our purpose again this morning. And I want for each one of us just to quietly and contritely and humbly just ask ourselves before the Lord, upon what have I set my heart? And I remind you that Paul said in 1 Timothy 6:17, God wants us to enjoy the things we have. If you have a nice home, 1 Timothy 6:17 says God wants you to enjoy your home. If you have a boat, he wants you to enjoy the boat. He's given many things to enjoy, but he doesn't want us to set our heart on any of that. Set your heart on Jesus Christ. I was reading a statement in Jeremiah that reminds me of what we've talked about. He said this, as a partridge that broods but does not hatch, so is he who gets riches but not by right. It will leave him in the midst of his days, and at his end he will be a fool. Folks, don't be like that partridge. Let Jesus Christ speak to us today, each one of us, and say, let's make the better choice. I want Christ. I'm so glad when I was about 20 years of age, the Holy Spirit convicted me to come to Christ. And I've been seeking him and growing in him since that time, all of these years. And at this time of my life, more than anything else, I want Christ. I want him to fill my life. Control my life. Live his life through me. I want to live every day, every breath, every step for that which endures forever. How is it with you this morning, friends? I didn't want you to come and just listen to a sermon. I want you to hear God's word. Please bow with me in a prayer. Now, Father, I thank you for giving us this statement in this good book, this wonderful book, the Bible. I thank you, Father, that Jesus speaks truth. And it's good news, Father. Thank you so much for the good news of eternal life. And Father, thank you that every person who's come to Christ has that gift. It's a sealed deal. Father, thanks so much. We trust your Holy Spirit to cause the word to live in our mind and heart today. In Jesus' name, amen.